I stand before you this morning as one who sometimes gets weary in well-doing. I get tired. I get frustrated. I get discouraged. I have to get pumped back up. And I'm not any different than most, if not all, of you. In the 1800s, William Parry, a British explorer, embarked on an Arctic exploration to head to the North Pole. In the Arctic, there's not a lot of road signs or even landmarks. It's just white. So he resorted to what the sailors did in navigating by the stars, and he got his bearings. He knew where he was based upon the stars, and he headed north. He did all of that correctly, and he truly did head north. 2 days later, he stopped and got his equipment back out and took his bearings of where he was. And despite having walked for 2 days due north, he found that he was further south than he was 2 days ago. He was perplexed. His calculations were right. His direction was right. And yet he was further from where he intended to be than he was previously. He came to find out that he unknowingly was not on land, but was on ice that was drifting south faster than he could walk north. He was walking north, but he was further away from where he wanted to be than when he started. Sometimes, even though we don't intend to, even though we're striving to walk the right way in the right direction, we find ourselves further from the Lord than we used to be. Bible has various terms for that. One of them I choose not to use, and that is backsliding. But the Bible does use the term drifting and slipping. The passage I'm going to be using primarily this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 2, the first three verses. Hebrews as a book is a wonderful book of both encouragement, but it is also a book of warnings that we have to deal with. And in chapter 2, and you understand the chapter breaks were not in the original. We didn't get chapter breaks till 1100 AD, and we didn't get verse breaks until 1500 AD. But they are good. They help us find our way. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Drifting is quiet, almost motionless. The King James here renders this, lest we should at any time let them slip away. Some of the other translations render that, the American Standard, lest at any time we drift away from them. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, he has been very emphatic in exhorting them about how wonderful Jesus was and what a wonderful opportunity this was for them to be saved. And he then says, therefore, don't drift away from this wonderful gift that you have. You know, it is not enough to appreciate Christ. We also have to appropriate Him. It's not only enough to know, but we have to embrace and commit. I find these verses to be very important motivations to not get caught drifting. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, he kind of talks about some of the things these people had to go through. They were Jewish converts, and they obviously had the pull of their families. They had the pull of their communities to go back to Judaism. So the writer here says, give the more earnest heed, lest you slip. It's a call for commitment. It's a call for steadfastness. If I could tie that to the song we just sang, it's a call not to drift out of the harbor. Very limited in my artistic ability, but even I can draw that. I believe these passages were written to two kinds of people, maybe three. People who get close to the harbor, but never go in. People that have been in the harbor but are drifting out. The absolute infinite truth is that the only way to be saved is to be in that harbor. Drifting always is away from holiness. Christians never drift toward holiness. Man never drifts toward holiness because holiness takes effort and drifting doesn't. I believe hell will be full of two kinds of people. You could use various distinctions, but I believe hell will be full of rejectors. People that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. If you and I reject Jesus, we will be lost. I can sugarcoat that, but I can't sugarcoat that and still be biblical. But I believe hell will also have another group of people. And I would call those neglectors. People that believe in God but yet neglect so great a salvation. I doubt, although it's possible, that I am looking at some who are rejectors here this morning. But it's much more likely that if we have any problems, I'm looking at neglectors rather than rejectors. In this passage in Hebrews, he says, therefore, well, the therefore is referring back to chapter 1. Since you have such a great Savior, hang on to it. Don't let it slip. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul uses the terms pressing on, an active, not a passive drifting. He says, I don't assume I've apprehended, therefore I'm pressing on. He's dog paddling. He's backstroking. Whatever term you want to use. To stay in the harbor. If you've been in the ocean, and most of you probably have, it's very soothing to float on an air mattress, but it's also very easy to find yourself not where you knew or wanted to be. You just drift. Drifting always trumps reason in leaving the harbor. Of all the people that have left the Lord, left the church, left this harbor, how many of them that you know were reasoned out of their faith versus just gradually drifted away? Well, it's been my experience, there's far more drifters than there are reasoned out of their faith. God's initiative requires a response in order for us to be saved. And the response is getting in the harbor, getting where it's safe. The Bible never helps anybody if we don't give it serious attention. The Bible is for people who will give it serious attention. God is for people who will give Him serious attention, not drifters. You know, many things that we are encouraged to do today, we're often encouraged by rather pushy people or pushy commercials. If we don't do this, then we'll be forever societal scum. But I've noticed how unpushy the Bible is. Jesus simply says, "Come unto me." The Bible is patient because God is patient. It's waiting. But therein lies one of our problems. Because the Bible is not pushy and because God does not demand of us, He only exhorts us, we often end up drifting. Well, I'm doing fine. But this passage says, give the more earnest heed, lest we let these things slip. Lest we drift away. Take heed, because it's our responsibility not to drift. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, if God treated lawbreakers under the old law, how much more is He going to treat gospel rejectors and gospel neglectors? A gospel neglector is probably someone who has accepted the gospel, but has also concurrently started to drift away. Maybe they've gotten weary in well-doing. Maybe they're like the seed that sprung up amongst the thorns and got choked out. We often make a false, very false assumption that we will escape the chastening hand of God in the judgment day. Let us remind ourselves very dearly that nobody is going to escape the judgment day. And every single one of us will have to give an account of where we're at. It doesn't matter if you've been in the harbor. It matters whether you are in the harbor. In verse 3 it says, so great a salvation. He could have said salvation. He could have said great salvation. Why did He say so great a salvation? Well, let me just propose a couple of reasons why it is so great a salvation. There is simply no other place to turn. It is the only offer from God. Secondly, it's a forever salvation. Can you imagine being with God forever? It's eternity. And I think it may be so great a salvation because of the price that was paid for it. It took the blood of the Son of God for us to be saved. I remember the word "so" also appearing in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He could have just said, for God loved the world, but it's an emphasis. It's an emphatic. If we miss this so great a salvation, the writer here is telling us there's nothing else. Because only the harbor is safe, and only the harbor is God's plan. And the harbor is the church of the Lord. Therefore, drifting is extremely irrational. If you and I allow ourselves to drift, we are ignoring the message, we are ignoring the miracles, we are ignoring the creation, and we are ignoring the cross. Because those are anchors that should be there to keep you and I from drifting. You realize that if I miss the harbor, I have missed everything. Nothing else matters. My health doesn't matter, and I'm thankful for the health I seem to have. My mortgage doesn't matter. My land or your land doesn't matter. My job doesn't matter. My family doesn't matter. My children or grandchildren don't matter. My house doesn't matter. My education doesn't matter. Nothing matters if I miss the harbor. It's that simple. Oh, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? That's nothing new to you. But what's wrong with some of us that causes us to drift? What is wrong? It's so easy to be so close and yet drift right past it. And if we neglect it, there is simply no other place to go. I am persuaded that one of the great punishments of hell, and I believe hell has literal pain, it has suffering, there's fire that doesn't consume our spiritual bodies, but the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus clearly indicated to me there is a reality of all of that. But having said that, I think one of the great torments, and maybe the greatest torment of being in hell for you and I, if we should end up there, is knowing that we were so close to the harbor, we could see it, we could touch it, maybe we've been in it, and we let it slip away. Can you imagine spending eternity thinking, oh, I wish I'd paddled in, or I wish I'd have hung on? To have that gnawing at you for eternity, to me, would probably be the ultimate torment. The ultimate torment of hell. In our Red Song book, there's a song that was written by Robert Robertson entitled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it has lines in there that carry the thought of streams of mercy still are flowing, he wrote. He writes about how we're prone to wander and why we need to ask the Lord to seal our hearts and bind our fetters, using the language of his day in the 1800s. Not long after Robert Robertson wrote that song, he left the faith. I don't know what his beliefs were, but he left the faith. He rejected God. And his life was full of, it had a big hole. It wasn't full, it was empty. And so he reverted to traveling to try to fill up the void. Nothing wrong with traveling unless it's escapism. Robert was using that as escapism. He was on a coach one day in England. It was one of these coaches that, like our stage coaches, where the benches faced each other. And across the aisle was a young lady reading from a hymnal. And she happened to be reading from this hymn that Robert had written. And she was reading the words, streams of mercy still are flowing. We are prone to wander. Seal our hearts. Bind our fetters. Robert heard her reading those words and he said, you're not going to believe this, but I wrote that song. She looked up. She wasn't overly impressed. She was polite. And he said, but I no longer believe those words. She looked up in a few moments again and looked at him and smiled and said, you may not believe them, but they're still true. Robert Robertson thought about what that young lady said, and according to history, he came back to the faith. Those words are true whether or not you and I want to accept them. I think the writer of Hebrews, when he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. You and I are much more likely to be lost because we've slipped and drifted than never heard, because you've heard, I've heard. Most everybody, maybe everybody in this auditorium has heard. Now, why did I choose this subject for Sunday morning? Well, I don't know that I can completely answer it, but I'll give you a partial answer. I know this will be the only time I will see some of you all week. In Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we have the story of Abraham and Lot. They were prosperous, so prosperous that they had to part ways. There wasn't enough water and pasture land for their flocks. But when you go back and read the last half of chapter 12 and the first half of chapter 13, it starts listing the possessions that Abraham and Lot have. And numerous times it talks about the altar that Abraham had to sacrifice to the Lord. But when it gets in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, it lists Lot's possessions, and it doesn't mention an altar at all. Now, I don't know if Lot did or didn't have an altar, but I've often wondered, Lot may well have been slipping before they departed. Abraham was offering worship to the Lord, and Lot, it doesn't talk about Lot doing it. He ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a curious choice for anyone to choose to raise their family. One of my questions, if I get to heaven, is why is he called a righteous man in the New Testament? He must have done some repenting. But Lot backslid. What are some of the warning signs for you and I? I think one of them is a loss of focus. A loss of focus occurs internally before the symptoms appear externally. Solomon had a loss of focus because of all of his wives. You and I can have a loss of focus because of secular success. Not impossible for a rich man to enter in heaven, but it's more difficult. A loss of priorities, becoming more self-centered than God-centered. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye what? First the kingdom of God. Because that's all that matters. Oh, other things are nice. We have other obligations. We should live up to those obligations. But in the end, it's the harbor. It's being there. A loss of passion, enthusiasm for the work. Being weary and well-doing is not a sin. Staying weary and well-doing may be. A loss of discipline, a lax lifestyle. Loss of commitment, attendance, participation. Being perfectly happy to let everybody else do or others do the work which we could be helping in. A loss of involvement. All distractions. How do these distractions happen? Well, again, there's a whole bucket full of ways. Spending time with the wrong people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It's been said, and I think there's some truth to this, you and I will be different 12 months from now than we are today. And that difference will be determined by two things: who we're with and what we read. Those two things will change us, one way or the other. Who we're with and what we read. How easy it is to let others distract us. Spending time in the wrong places. Lamentations 3 and 51. My eyes affect my heart. Amen. The writer in the Old Testament talks about guiding his eyes so they won't direct his heart in the wrong way. Developing the wrong passions. In Revelations 2 and 4, we find a church that had lost its first love. David says in Psalm 78:37, his heart just wasn't right. And Proverbs 14 and 12 remind us that there are consequences for all of these things. It is so easy to get turned around and get lost. I don't have a natural sense of direction. I have to learn wherever I'm at, where north and south are. Once I got that, I can get east and west. I usually do pretty good on up and down. But I don't have a natural sense of direction. Some of you do. You could be put in a place you've never been, twirled around 500 times, and you could point north. I can't. But fortunately, in a spiritual sense, I don't have to figure out where north is because God has already told me what is right. There is much I do not know, and there is much that you do not know in Scripture. But our problem is not a lack of knowledge. Our problem is the application of that knowledge. Even those of us who are sincerely committed to God, there will be times when we fail to do His will. And if you're in the harbor and have one of those times, you just hang on. Because help's on the way. It's called God, it's called the Holy Spirit, it's called your brothers and sisters. But if you and I don't hang on, we'll be gone before help gets there. And we will have drifted away. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift away. Some of us were taught by our parents when we were young, and we felt almost ad nauseum. But if we don't hang tight to those truths, they're not going to save us. The VBS I had last week, we had to refresh our minds on the books of the Bible. I've had more than one of those young children come to me during the last week, said, "I'm working on them at home." They knew them at one time, but they had gotten away from them. Well, I don't know that knowing, being able to recite from memory the books of the Bible is a salvational issue. It's an awful good issue. But they had slipped away. They had slipped away. One final thought. If you are in the harbor and you see someone starting to drift out of the harbor, don't enable them and don't ignore them, because it is a life and death matter. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, taking heed lest you also be tempted. Because church and salvation are serious. In fact, they're all that matters. Yes, we need to be good fathers, good mothers, good children. But being in that harbor trumps it all. May we all hang on, paddle on. Maybe you're in here and you're solid. I hope that's true of all of us. But you know in your heart whether you're starting to really kind of drift out of it. Or maybe you're here. You can see it. You've been told about it. But you haven't done anything about it. There is only one word for you. Lost. That's not my word. That's God's word. There is only one word for any of us that aren't in the harbor, and that is lost. And God doesn't want any of us to perish, does He? So He gives us these wonderful warnings to maybe wake us up, maybe to stimulate us, maybe to take His Word and practically apply it to our lives as we're going to try to study this week during VBS. But now we close our thoughts. We extend the gospel invitation. The song that Doug led just before I got here talked about a light. I'm not going to try to draw it, but you know it's there. And it's showing us the way. It's showing us the way in. Let's be wise enough to listen to it, to watch it, and to come into the harbor and stay there. Because we certainly want to finish well. We want to finish well. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, if you haven't come into the harbor and accepted the Lord, if you're paddling but you're losing ground and you need the prayers of the brothers or sisters here or encouragement, any way we can help or witness a transformed life, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.